Like, take your copies of God's Word to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking, continuing in our verse-by-verse series. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be studying verses 13 through 17. Verses 13 through 17. We're going to be looking at four considerations regarding the believer and civil disobedience. The believer and civil disobedience. I remember when I was in my college years, it was in the height of the Vietnam conflict. There was a great deal of opposition to the Vietnam War, even involved within believers in this matter, and there was a great deal of demonstration. And there's a lot of discussion when it comes to the matter of civil disobedience. Some have even questioned the inception of our country and whether the colonies violated biblical principles when they sought to disenfranchise themselves from Britain. And others have questioned how far should a believer go. Many believers have sought to blur the lines, the biblical principles regarding civil disobedience, for instance, in the area of the abortion issue. How far do we go? Some who were followers with Randall Terry would say that there were sometimes needs to violate the laws of the land for a righteous cause. And many indeed found themselves in jail as a result of a lot of the abortion issue and all of the demonstration. And then, of course, you have believers that say, well, we're not going to do that. We'll maintain all of the principles, abiding with local ordinances. We'll stay on public property. We'll not violate or block anyone's freedom, but we'll just stand there with placards and signs and try to talk to people that willingly might, but not yet impede or break any municipal ordinances, and varying degrees and shades of feelings. Well, how should a believer feel? Is there ever a time when a Christian should stand against the laws of the land and be willing to stand and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? What if an ordinance was passed saying you must not preach unless you have a state-endorsed license to preach. Would we then cease to exist as a local church? Would we then say, well, we must not? What should be our response when we're going door-to-door canvassing and we see a trailer park that says no soliciting? Are we then to say, well, we're going to obey God rather than men? We're going in anyway. You see, these are some questions that we need to ask ourselves when we look at the principles of God's Word. It may very well be that there'll be generally a time of question and answer on a subject like this after a message, simply because I remember when I was in college and I had godly professors that dealt with this subject, it was always followed up with questions and answers, because there's no way that one message can deal comprehensively with all of the questions that one may have. But nonetheless, this is our prayer meeting time, and we do want to have a time designated for the vitality of prayer, but perhaps our presentation this evening may arise some questions in your heart that you might want to ask me at the conclusion of our service, and we might wind up spending an extra hour here, who knows, discussing some of the questions that you may have. Now, regarding the believer and civil disobedience, we're going to look at the first consideration, and it is, number one, our command. We have a command in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. It begins with a command. Now, can anybody find the command in verse 13? It's one word. Submit. That's exactly right. Now, that's a command. Now, the word, the Greek word submit, is actually a military term. It was used of ranking under. For instance, if a first lieutenant gives an order to a captain, that captain is obliged to obey that order because he ranks under, okay, and he is to submit. And it might very well be that the captain has a higher IQ. He may be more intelligent. He may be in a situation that he may not have the capacity of his subordinate, but yet he has the position. And the Word of God says here, submit. It means to rank under, as under a commander. And the Word of God says, submit. Now, I want you to notice several things, four things specifically about this command to submit. The Word of God says here, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, notice with me five things about this command to submit in verses 13 and 14. The first thing, number one, is that it is to be done willingly. Notice the word yourselves. Submit yourselves. The Lord is telling us we have a command, but this command is to be followed through willingly, not out of coercion. Submit yourselves. Then I want you to notice, not only is it to be done willingly, but it's to be, number two, all-inclusive. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. It's all-inclusive. All the ordinances of men. Now, I want you to go to a parallel passage. Don't lose your place in 1 Peter chapter 2. But turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Notice the all-inclusive nature of the command to submit. It says in Romans 13, let every soul or every person be subject. There's the concept of ranking under, being obedient, being submissive. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. No one is exempt. It says every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. In other words, God has raised up individuals within government. Now, some of you might say, yes, but Pastor John, what about Adolf Hitler? Well, let me quickly say this. Nero was ruling at the time that this scripture was written. Nero was an evil, evil, evil magistrate. And yet the Word of God says that in God's permissive will, sometimes because of judgment, I believe Adolf Hitler was raised up in Germany as a judgment to the apostasy that was allowed to overtake Germany, and the higher criticism and the rationalistic thinking and the neo-orthodoxy that overran the departure from the faith that overran Germany left a spiritual vacuum that caused a man of great iniquity to rise up, very parallel to what we're going to see in the last days apostasy with the rising of the man of sin. And Adolf Hitler is going to be the Sunday school teacher compared to the personification of the evil that is presented in the person of the Antichrist. But notice it says there's no power but of God. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, there's an interesting scripture that comes to mind for me to mention. And it says here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, that's God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now go back a couple of pages to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20. Now notice what the Word of God says here. It says in Daniel 2, verse 20, the words of Daniel, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. So here you have the sovereignty of God presented here. And the Word of God clearly tells us that. And certainly he even is able to raise up the basest of men for his purpose, even of judgment upon a people. So when we get to Romans 13, it says, there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So therefore, you're able to say that magistrates are, in a sense, ordained ministers. Because the Word of God says in verse 4, he is a minister of God to thee for good. Now, I remember when I was with the Orlando Police Department, I used to sometimes have a lot of fun with some of the officers, because I would talk to them, and many of them were rough and gruff and very irreligious, and I would be the only person that would, the only gospel, the only epistle they would ever see. They'd never go to church, because most of them would work right through it and such, but I would talk to them and say, did you know that the Bible says you're an ordained minister? And boy, would they have a lot of fun with that. Boy, would they laugh. And they'd say, ah, you kidding me? Me, an ordained minister? Ha ha, where do you get that? And I took out my Bible that I always carried with me, and I took them to Romans 13. And of course, I had to explain their misconception. But with reference to the ordainment of authority, for the following reasons, notice, whosoever resists the power resists the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, in the sense of judgment by those magistrates that are, you break the laws of the land, you go to jail, you do time and things like that. That's the concept there. It's not referring to eternal damnation, but it's referring to krino, to judgment. And it says in verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works. Now, you want me to prove that with a modern-day illustration? You're going down the East-West Expressway. You are going 80 miles an hour down the East-West Expressway. All of a sudden, you see a police car on the shoulder, on the road, on your right. Your heart skips a beat, you let up on the accelerator as quickly as you can, and you tap your brakes. Unfortunately, at 80 miles an hour, with the feet that you're traveling, he's seen your taillights go on, and he's already had you on his radar. Your heart skips a beat. Why? Because he's a terror for those that are doing wrong. And in your heart, you know you're doing wrong. Now, let's say, same scenario. You're going down the East-West Expressway, 55 miles an hour, downtown section where the speed limit is 55. You just happen to look down at the speedometer, and you're right on the money, 55. You see a police car on your right. What happens? You get a good feeling in your heart. You know what I'm talking about if you drive. you get a good feeling in your heart that all is well. And you know, that police officer doesn't bug you a bit. Unless you're wanted and you have a warrant against you. Or you don't have a license or something. Or no plates, or you switch the plates on your vehicle or something. But what I'm telling you is this, that when you're right with authority, you have a good conscience you don't fear. And it says here that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And when we're doing evil, then we worry. Okay? If I'm walking down the street, walking my dog, and a police officer stops me and starts talking to me and starts doing an FIR on me, field interview report, I'm not really going to get nervous if I'm not about wrongdoing. But if I just crawled out of my neighbor's window in the back and I got my pockets full of jewelry and CDs and whatnot, you know, my heart's going to be going boom, 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 boom. Why? Because my conscience is in terror from God's magistrate sent, okay? And we have to make a distinction between the person and the position. I'll admit to you, I have seen police officers harass people. Just between you and me, and maybe we ought to turn the tape off, some of the worst are female police officers. Now, you give me a domestic disturbance where you've got to go into a house with a quarrel between a husband and a wife, and I'd prefer to have a female officer 9 times out of 10. They're great for quelling domestic disturbances. But if you're going to go into a barroom fight, I'll take a man anytime with me, okay? And but the point is, they're a terror to evil. But make a distinction now. Okay, maybe the officer speaks like an Irish sailor, you know, and maybe he has a tendency to be a little rough and gruff, but you have to make a distinction between his position and his person. And just because he may talk the wrong way, that doesn't mean that you should be disrespectful. You must look at the position and respect the position, and that's what's being talked at here. Nero was a rascal, but his position demanded respect. And there are some biblical principles that allow for civil disobedience that we're going to see in a few moments. And I don't want to camp much longer on this principle, but it bothers me sometimes when people speak evil of police officers and call them pigs and fuzz and, you know, smokies and worse terms than that you hear. Because it's the position that you honor. And it says here, they're not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. And certainly, there is that good feeling for doing that. So we are to submit, number one, willingly. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're to do it willingly. It says, submit yourselves. We are to submit all-inclusively. It says, every ordinance of man. And number three, we are to submit as unto the Lord. Because verse 13 says, for the Lord's sake. We may not like the way he talks. We may not like his attitude. We may think that he's stuck on his authority, and the reason why he became an officer was because he liked to push people around, and we may think that, and we may not respect his home life, and we may know a little bit about him that we don't like, but for the position's sake, you see, as unto the Lord we submit. And by the way, it's not only to be done unto the Lord, but fourthly, look at verse 13, we're also to submit also as unto men, because it says to the king, and I believe the reference to the king would speak of national government, and the term governors would refer to lower level magistrates such as state, county, and municipal or city. So here you have those concepts that submission is to be done willingly, all-inclusively as unto the Lord, and also as unto the men that are in authority. Now, I want you to notice, it says here why we are to submit. It says, as unto them that are sent by Him. Who is the Him? God, exactly. By Him. For what purpose? For the punishment of evil doers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, there are the three P's. Some of you have seen police cars that say to protect and serve on the side, okay? Well, I'd like to give you the three P's for the purpose of governmental authority. And I'm not just speaking about police officers, I'm talking about magistrates from the president on down. Those that are involved in judicial processes, all the way down to criminal justice and all of these things. The three P's as to why we are to obey the command is this. There's a threefold function of government. And I believe that government is getting a little bit too involved in areas where she shouldn't. And she should stick to these three P's. Number one, the first P is punishment. The Lord has entrusted the punishment of evildoers to established civil government. Now, prior to the establishment of the government and to the established government that the Lord established, we know that there was the kinsman redeemer, and there was the Goel, the avenger of blood, who was a family member who would go out and accomplish his avenging. But with the establishment of civil government, the Lord has established civil government for the punishment of evildoers. And if someone commits a murder, I believe in self-defense. I believe that in a home intrusion, according to the government of our land, in a home intrusion, a person has a right to protect their home and their loved ones, even in the use of deadly force, if there is imminent danger to the life and livelihood of the occupants of that home. But the law makes a distinction that if a family member of mine is shot in another house somewhere, it is wrong for me to then take a gun and hunt them down to kill them. That is no longer a matter of self-defense in the immediate scene of a threat, but it is now me, the aggressor. And that is where it is wrong. That is the place for civil government to try that person in a court of law and then practice proper vengeance upon that evil doing. And here, notice what it says. It says, for the punishment of evil doers. Now, I firmly believe that the Word of God teaches capital punishment. From Genesis 6, and we might turn to that passage. Genesis chapter 9 is what I meant, and verse 6. Genesis 9 and verse 6, the Word of God tells us, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. I want you to notice a few things. Number one, man, even after the fall, is still in the image of God. There are a lot of wrong theologies going around, R.B. Thiem was one of them, that taught that man was no longer in the image of God after the fall. Now, did Genesis 9 take place after the fall? You bet it did. Genesis 9 is way after the fall. And yet, the Bible says man is in the image of God. Now, is unsaved man still in the image of God? Yes. The image has been marred by sin, but the basis for capital punishment is the sanctity of life and the fact that man is made in the image of God. Now, if I go out and shoot a dog with a 357 Magnum, are they going to hold my life for life? No. I will be arrested for disarm within city limits, and there may be some other ordinances that might be tacked on with that, disturbing the peace, absent of life and well-being, firing a weapon with a projectile, and they can throw the book at you if they want, you know. But the point is, if I go and shoot a person, a man, in cold blood, then that, you see, a dog is not made in the image of God, but a man is. And notice, there are some people that say, yes, but capital punishment was under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And my answer is this. It's true we're not under the law. We're under grace. But capital punishment is restated. It's reiterated under grace principles in the New Testament. It has never been rescinded. And one of the passages that we're looking at is Romans chapter 2, verse 14. It talks about the punishment of evildoers. Now, some might say, well, yes, but you can just slap their patties and take their guns away from them, and that's enough punishment. Why should you do an extension of violence? Well, look at Romans chapter 13. Notice the first P, the purpose of government, is for punishment of evildoers. Notice what it says here in verse 4 of Romans 13. Speaking of civil authorities, he, civil authority, is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Now, the word makara, sword, was a euphemism in Bible times for the taking of the life, and it was used for capital offenses. And I think that the Apostle Paul knew well what that sword was all about when he lost his head under Nero's authority. And yet, we must admit theologically that even Paul's martyrdom was by divine permission. And it was the fuel that ignited further outreach and evangelism. And the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. And you can't stamp out the embers of God's work upon the earth. Every time men would try to stamp it out, it would simply scatter the embers further. And we can know that was true. But notice, it says, he bears not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So the first P as to the purpose of government is punishment. Now, the second P, and we're going to have to just kind of step up on the accelerator without breaking the speed limit here on our message, but the second P is protection. Punishment for evildoers, yes. But for good doers, for righteous doers, protection. And I simply will take you to Acts chapter 21, and I'll demonstrate to you the Apostle Paul in Acts 21, verse 27, when he was seized in the temple preaching the gospel. And the men, the Jews in the temple, cried out against the apostle. And they cried out against Paul, and they were going to murder him. And they put him out of the temple, and they were getting ready to take his life. And all you have to see, verse 32, immediately soldiers and centurions ran down, and they saw Paul in the middle of about getting his life taken from him. You read up to verse 37, and you'll see how that God used, get this now, unbelieving Roman soldiers to save Paul from his own countrymen. Can God use unbelieving, cynical, unregenerate police officers for doing good, and it happens all the time. And I'm glad for that, and I'm aware of that. But Paul was protected in this case from being martyred. Now, there was a time when he wasn't, because it was God's time. And by the way, you're immortal until the Lord says it's your time to come home. And Jesus knew, mine hour is not yet come. And he lived as long as God intended him to. So let's not fear. Let's not fear. Let's serve the Lord. And when our time to go home is the time, the Lord has his purpose there. But not until. Punishment number one, protection, Acts 21 in the case of the Apostle Paul. But number three, what I call promotion. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Promotion. What do you mean by promotion? Well, promoting the general welfare of the community. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's the purpose that we should be praying for kings. Now, don't interpret verse 1 as saying, well, we're going to pray to the Lord for our magistrates so that we can kind of just live a panty-waist life and just kind of have all the comforts and never have any persecution or trials. No, that's not what that's referring to. In the world ye shall have tribulation, the Bible said. But we are to pray that we may live a life that enables us to have freedom to proclaim the gospel and serve the Lord. In other words, our purpose for living a quiet and peaceable life is not just our own comfort, no, but that we might be able to serve the Lord by winning souls and reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that God will keep that window of opportunity open in the United States of America. And by the way, I see it closing, don't you? I see it closing. And why is it being closed? I don't think that you can divorce the fact that because America has apostatized, we're starting to see, in some cases, more freedom in the public school system in Soviet iron bloc, former iron bloc curtain countries than in the United States of America. And I think that the Lord is allowing that as a judgment because we're in a post-Christian era. But the promotion of general welfare of the community, it is the responsibility of the government. So you have punishment, protection, and promotion. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, shall we? And let's go a little bit further. We've seen in verse 13 and 14 our command. There's a command in verses 13 and 14, and it's submit. It's to be done willingly, all-inclusively, as unto the Lord, as unto men, and we're remembering the purpose of government, the punishment, protection, and promotion. We've seen our command in verses 13 and 14. Now, I want you to notice in verses 15 and 16, not just our command, but our conduct. Our conduct. Verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, you see, conduct, the right kind of conduct, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, there are a lot of foolish people that are accusing us of all kinds of things that we believe in that we really don't. And there are all kinds of foolish people that are bad-mouthing Christianity on the basis of distortions that they have seen in their own religious mess or whatever, you know, a church that was a distorted situation, individuals have attended, they're all that way. And here, Paul says, no, your conduct ought to put to silence ignorant, foolish allegations and rumors. You know, if we're going to suffer for persecution and for the Lord, let it be because we stand on sound doctrine. And you know, I'm willing to suffer for whatever I believe in. I don't want to suffer for distortion if I can help it. Let it be suffering for truth and for what I believe and what the Word of God teaches. But here, the Bible says by our conduct, as we submit to authority, we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men that have perverted concepts of what Christianity is all about. Remember what I had shared with you, that Nero started a rumor that the Christians were responsible for the burning of Rome, and that they were cannibalistic because they said, "This is my body, this is my blood," and he started rumors. Paul says, hey, by the way you behave in the marketplace, by the way you behave in the workplace, by the way you conduct your home and your family, you can diffuse all of those lies. And you know, I'll tell you what, I don't think that I have to go around every moment defending myself against people that malign me. Because number one, I've been in this area long enough that people know who I am and what I'm about. And anybody that knows me will immediately recognize lies. And for anybody that knows me that would rather believe a lie, you know, the truth of the matter is, you know, I've heard people say, you know, for some, the truth will suffice. For others, nothing will suffice. No explanation will suffice. And, you know, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your light. And they'll glorify the Lord, which is in heaven. And those distortions will be put to silence, you see. And people will see that, and they'll notice you have a difference. Now notice verse 16, continuing with our conduct now. We've seen the command in verse 13 and 14, now the conduct in verses 15 and 16. Notice, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Some people think, oh, well, I'm going to use my freedom. You know, after all, I'm free in Christ Jesus. Then I'm going to live any way I like, and I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to sin that grace may abound. And you know, the Word of God says we're debtors. We're debtors not only for men's souls, but we are debtors to give people the right opinion of God. And you know, whenever I fall into sin, or whenever my home disgraces Christ, or whenever I'm lazy on a job, or whenever I get fired for wrongdoing, and things like that, and I disgrace for wrongdoing now. Now, you might lose your job on a layoff. That's not a disgrace to the Lord. You may lose a job because maybe you don't qualify in a certain area. You're just not cut out for it. Nothing wrong with that. But when you get fired because you've been sitting on boxes, when you ought to be working, you've been defrauding your boss, you know, then that's wrongdoing. Okay, and that gives people the wrong opinion of Christ. And I could go on with illustrations of how in the workplace I saw that. I remember when I was in seminary, I was going to get a job at the cleaners, at the Warsaw, Indiana cleaners, and I needed that job real bad to pay tuition. And my boss came out. His name was Rex. I think Melody knows who he is. And he came from a liberal church and was not a believer. He believed that everybody was saved, whether they knew it or not, type thing. And anyway, he came out and he found out that I was going to seminary to be a pastor. I professed to be a born-again Christian. And he says, well, I just fired one of those guys. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, he was in the corner reading his Bible when he should have been working. And I don't know whether you're like that, but I'll tell you what, if I see that in you, you'll be gone too. So rather than let that intimidate me, what I did was that I worked as hard as I could. There was one time my job was bleaching jeans. This was back before the days that they were pre-washed jeans where you get them already messed up and bleached out, you know. Now you go to Sears, pay $50 for a pair of jeans that have holes in them and they're all bleached out, you know. Back then, it was my job to bleach them. And nobody could bleach jeans better than me. For some reason, I just had a gift for it. And one time, a gift for bleaching jeans. That's not a spiritual gift, okay? But at any rate, the funny thing was, one time we were in a bad situation, and this fella, prior to my coming in, had messed up a load of jeans. And I told him, I said, Rex, listen, don't worry about it. I'll be glad to stay here. I'll clock out. I'll stay here and help you out. as long as I need to, let's get these genes straightened out, you know. And that left such an impact in his life that all of a sudden he saw that I wasn't there just for the dollar, but I was there to help the company out. And I was there to help him out. And I was an ally, not somebody just to be watched and wondered about, you see. But why? Because conduct needs to be part, you see, of the Christian experience. And oh, how that we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as being using our liberty not for a cloak of maliciousness. It bothers me to no end when I see preachers go somewhere and say, do you give clergy discounts? You know? Or somehow the world... Oh, I'll tell you what, when the Apostle Paul went into a town, he didn't look for clergy discounts. He kind of checked out the jail because he knew he'd be there in a little while. You know? He didn't expect any favors. You know? And I've seen that beat to death. And I've heard, and I don't mean to speak evil of preachers. You know that. I'm one of them. But you've heard horror stories, and so have I, on how that they've left churches and bills and in towns, left credits and all types of bills and accounts that were unpaid. You know, that's using your Christianity as a cloak of maliciousness. And I know some people in churches that say, hey, I'm not going to ask a Christian to do this roof job on my house because I won't have any legal recourse. I've gotten stung by Christians before and I had no legal recourse because I couldn't violate 1 Corinthians 6. Isn't that sad that Christians should do in one another that way? And yet it happens all the time. And people will use their Christianity as a cloak of maliciousness, and they're not following up on their responsibilities to do right and do a good job and establish a good testimony. And I'm thankful for the Lord for folks here at Central Florida Bible Church that are established businessmen that have set up a good name in the community. You give the services and you work hard, and God bless you for that. And it's a testimony. And you're doing it as a servant of God. Now, we've seen the command and we've seen our conduct. Now let's look at our citizenship in verse 17. Honor all men. Now the word timēs, which is the Greek word for honor, means to highly esteem all. Honor all. You'll notice that the word men is in italics. It's supplied. It's not in the original language. But then it says, agape, love the brotherhood. That's brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? Now, honor all, that includes unsaved. The brotherhood includes the saved. Now, in case you're wondering, and you never would have let me be your preacher if I believed in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men, I never would have got up here to say hello. But there are a lot of preachers that believe in that, right? The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men, and we're all brothers. You know the word Adelphi. The word brother is used of the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus, being blood-bought, having a common heavenly Father. Beyond those parameters, the Word of God does not use the word brothers in the sense of family that way, where it speaks of a spiritual relationship. That's what's viewed here, okay? Then it says, fear God. In other words, reverence Him. And by the way, if you knock out that peg of fearing God, all other human God-ordained authority falls down. If you do not fear God, all other God-ordained authority will... And our country does not fear God today. And people do not fear God, therefore they don't fear the police. They don't fear magistrates. They don't fear anything at all, and that falls down. But it says, fear God and esteem, honor the king. And I know that it's real easy to come up with Clinton jokes, and it's real easy to come up with jokes of other magistrates. And, you know, you may have fun doing it, But it's not really honoring to the Lord to do that. I know that you may not be able to honor the person, but honor the position and how we have to be careful about that. And I'll be honest with you, I've caught myself saying a few sometimes, and it's not right. And I've had to confess it to the Lord and saying, Lord, I really shouldn't get in that thing about talking about this scandal or what he did here or what he did there. And I just need to leave that in your hands and pray for his salvation. I don't believe that the man is a saved man. I'm sorry. I do not believe that the man is saved. Now, God knows his heart, but by their fruits you shall know them. There's not a lot of salvation there evidenced at all. But we are to honor the position. Now, I want you to notice not only our citizenship, but notice what's the criterion now. And this is where I want to finish off, the criterion for civil disobedience. Is there ever a time when we have a right to stand up against wrongdoing? Well, let me just briefly, because time will not permit me to cover this as much as I would like, but you're familiar that in the book of Daniel, if you'll turn to Daniel, there are several instances where there was civil disobedience in the sense of not obeying the rules and the rulership of godless, express violations of Scripture. And now that is when we must obey God rather than men. When we are commanded to violate express commands of Scripture, that is where you draw the line. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, you recall the story of Daniel, and he was commanded to eat of the king's meat and eat of his wine, and that he might be able to look at his best. And you remember that he gave what I call a creative alternative. He approached authority, or the representative of authority in this case, with respect and said, "Sir, I want you to know that this is something that I cannot do. Allow me, verse 12, I beseech thee, 10 days, let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Pulse being vegetables, and water to drink. And then there was a test made. Okay? In other words, there was a creative alternative. Now, if Daniel had said, "I absolutely refuse, you can come in here and get me, I've got my sword drawn, who will be first to get their head lopped off?" Now, that would have created some problems. But Daniel respectfully presented some creative alternatives towards authority. And he respected the king, respected his wishes, and yet God blessed the right attitude there. So oftentimes, when there are violations of Scripture or areas where you are asked to violate your convictions, there can be some creative alternatives. But then, what do you do in Daniel chapter 3 when the image of gold of Nebuchadnezzar is built and everyone's told to bow down and worship? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're aware of the furnace of fire in verses 19 through 25. And yet, God protected them. Yet they were willing, with respect now, they were willing to suffer the consequences and stand up for their faith. They could not worship. And during the tribulation period, when the Antichrist establishes his image in the temple, 2 Thessalonians 2, the abomination of desolation, bloodshed is going to be very high among post-rapture believers during the tribulation period that have received Christ, who will not bow and worship or receive the mark of the beast. And in some cases, people will escape martyrdom, but as the sands of the sea, the souls under the altar, Revelation 6:9, many will be martyred for their faith, but yet they were willing to suffer the consequences, obeying God rather than men. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. You remember the story with Darius. When Daniel was in command, second to Darius, and the presidents were jealous, and they set up a situation because they knew that the only fault they could find was Daniel's prayer habits. And they set up a scheme that only people should pray to Darius. He wound up in the lion's den, but he was willing to suffer the consequences respectfully. And by the way, his life and testimony had a great impact on Darius, didn't it? Then you think of Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter and John. The Word of God tells us they were told by the Supreme Court of the land, which is the Sanhedrin. Acts 4 and verse 8, they're told, you know, don't you go preaching the gospel. And in Acts 4, and I meant to say verse 18, Acts 4, 18 through 20, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you, we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. And they kept on preaching the Word of God. Peter and the Apostles, Acts 5, verse 28. Look at Acts 5 and verse 28. They say against Peter and the Apostles, did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. We intend to, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. By the way, what was it that they said when Jesus was hauled off? His blood be upon us and upon our children. And now they don't want the consequences of it. Isn't that interesting? But it says here in verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were willing to accept the consequences of sin. Well, I suppose that if we had time, we could have coffee and donuts and come back for a discussion, and it would be just fine, wouldn't it? Because when you talk about civil disobedience, there are a lot of questions that I could raise for discussion that would get us enjoying easily an hour of discussion, starting with the Revolutionary War, talking about that, talking about response to other areas of civil disobedience and all of these things. Lots of questions that could be brought up, but our time is rather late and we do want to go to prayer. If any of you want to have a discussion after prayer and after service, I got till about 1 in the morning. So if you want to stay, we'll take care of that, okay? Is that all right? Okay, let's have prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and Lord, how it's full of truth for us that we really haven't even touched the hem of the garment on. Other scriptures that we could go to and rabbit trails that are really, in reality, central to what we're looking at here, and applications that, Lord, many deal with day and night. And Father, we see godless governments, and Lord, we see believers suffering under the hammer of persecution. And oh, how we pray. Lord, we think of godless governments that have been allowed because your word has been violated. We think of the conception of our nation when, Lord, contrary to what you hear in books, Lord, there was not freedom of religion, and the Anglican Church, Lord, sought to just overshadow the churches of the colonies. And Lord, your word and the preservation of your word was in danger of being, Lord, polluted and crushed. And Lord, we thank you that through a defense of the faith that you raised up a nation that has been a missionary center throughout all of the years. Lord, help us to stand for what's right, but Lord, help us to live the truth, that we might put to naught the foolishness and the ignorance of men that would attack the truth of God's word. Lord, we know that a lot of people would be less Lord, incredulous about the gospel, if we would live it more effectively. They cannot refute the testimony of a life. So, Lord, help us to represent you in the workplace. Lord, thank you for the privilege of a good name. Lord, it's more of more esteem and value than gold. And Lord, I know that many have worked here to establish a name among their associates at work and in the community. Thank you for that. Now bless us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.